Well, hey, I know it's cliche, but I really am thankful for Byron and for Ben. If you don't know, Ben and I have partnered together on several youth things. He's from our home church in Panhandle. I am the student pastor and associate pastor at First Baptist Church there. And I actually got connected there through Byron, because Byron and I went to college together at Wayland, knew Mariah, knew them while they were dating, and so it was just, we've had a long-lasting friendship, and it's pretty crazy of all the guys who went to Wayland together. I'm sure everyone who went to school with us is like, Warren and Byron are pastors, right? So, yeah, I just want to say I'm thankful for them, thankful for their ministry here, and I hope that you guys, I know you guys do appreciate them. Guys who stand firm upon the gospel and upon the word of God. And so I'm excited to walk through that with you guys. So don't be overwhelmed, but I am going to give you five parts of scripture that we're going to look at this morning. So if you want to write this down, get ahead of it, because we'll be turning to these places. It will be up on the screen, but I would encourage you to look at this in the scripture as well. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9, John 13, Luke 9, John 13, Matthew 28, and the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapter 2 and chapter 8. So Luke 9, John 13, Matthew 28, Acts 2, and Acts 8. So church membership is something I know that Byron has talked to you guys about. It's something that is important to our church. We just moved to a covenant membership church because we believe that it holds such value that we should. Church membership should have and attain meaning. It shouldn't just be something that anyone could just check off a box and then never be a part of the church again. It should mean something. And so this morning, we're going to kind of walk through some of those things that we've been addressing in our own church and just want you guys to know how meaningful your church membership can be and what it can mean for you when you understand two things. When you understand your conversion, when you understand your salvation and the gospel, and number two, and then that's that calling to be an evangelist, to evangelize, to share good news. So let me pray for us, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness. I pray for us today as we look at these three issues, these three callings in the church, to be saved, to be converted, to be have a change of mind, to be a member of a church, to be a faithful member of a church, to have meaningful membership, and to also evangelize within those things. So be with us today as we look at your word and we talk about these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing I discuss is conversion. If we understand our conversion, we understand our salvation, we understand what the gospel means and what it has done for us when we believe the gospel, then it will give meaning and it will give purpose to our church membership. It won't just be a box that we check or something we just have to attend every week. It actually has meaning. So what is that? What is our conversion? What is it when we say that someone has become a Christian? What is it that they have believed in? Well, if you want to write this down, there are four things that we're going to see as we walk through today. Number one is God. Number two is man. Number three is Christ and response. I mean, that's the gospel in four simple words. It's God. God, the holy creator, the just creator, who has always been, will always be, cannot be part of sin, cannot partake in sin, will not allow for it, his holiness and his perfection. Because if he would surrender or submit to sin and allow it to be, and there would not be justice for it, he would not be God, right? So, but because of that, man has sinned in God's holiness, against God. We are all those who follow in the footsteps of Adam and Eve, and from even the youngest age, we can see it in our kiddos, can we not? This selfishness, this sinfulness, this desire to make the world about us, that we won't believe that everything should center around us. And that's what sin does. It ignores that we were created to be centered on God. And so it bars that relationship. It breaks that relationship. It fractures it. But the good news of the gospel is Christ, this third part, right? That Christ has come to redeem, to bring back that which was lost, to restore that relationship, to reorient us, to be centered on God, to save us from our sin, to save us from the justice that God's holiness demands that would condemn us. Jesus bore it for us, that he bore condemnation. He bore the wrath of God for us. But the fourth part of the gospel is this, that we are believing in whenever we're saved is the response, that it is impossible to hear that God is holy, that man has sinned, that you are a sinner, and that Christ has died for sinners, and just keep walking. That you either ignore it, you plug your ears, you harden your hearts, and you keep walking, or you respond. You repent, you believe, you turn, you place your faith in Christ, and it reorients your life. You are never the same again. It's what we call conversion. That repentance is in the Bible means a change of mind. And what does that mean? Well, Jesus paints a picture of that life for us in Luke chapter 9. If you'll turn there, Luke chapter 9, 23 through 27, Jesus said, he said to all, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." So what is Jesus saying there? He says this is the response of the gospel. Because Jesus is about to tell us in John 13 that, just as he told the disciples, you can't go where I'm going. You aren't a good enough savior. You cannot save yourself. You cannot cover your own sin. He says, so you need to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Place all of your hope in me. Don't gain the world and forfeit your soul. He says, forfeit the world and gain life in me. So the calling of this response in the gospel is to deny ourselves. To be reoriented. Our natural inclinations are to serve self, are to be about self, to put self first, to take care of self, to make self God. But when Christ saves us because we know what we deserve because of that selfishness, it causes a humility to say, I deny myself. And my life is no longer about me. It is about Christ, his glory, his church, his message. And that doesn't mean that we all have to become monks in here. We don't have to become priests who hide in closets, but it does mean that it should cause us to spur to be faithful members of a church. Why? Well, look in John 13. It says in verse 31, "And when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once.'" He says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Where is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the cross. Because only Jesus can make full payment for it. And so many of us in this room, even this morning, we're trying to do that ourselves. We're trying to make payment for our sin. We even maybe view church membership or church attendance as a way to try to cover our sin instead of Christ. Right? But Jesus said, "Where I'm going, you cannot go." And he says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." And he says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So what is Jesus doing? He's making a calling to those who have repented of their sin, turned from their sin, and believed in Jesus, been reoriented, to deny themselves. Why? For what purpose? To love one another. Where can that take place, church? Only in the church will this take place. I'm not talking about within these walls and only on Sunday morning, but within a body of believers who gathers weekly on a Sunday morning, who are unified together, who have denied themselves and love one another. Jesus says that is going to be the greatest testimony to the world that you are his followers. So do you view your church membership that way? You're joining together that way, that this is how that we deny ourselves and love one another. We join together as a testimony to show the world that we really do follow Jesus, that we don't no longer follow ourselves. When we do that, and we understand and it begins to give our membership value, we deny ourselves, we understand that even our salvation, our conversion, is not even about us anymore. It's about God's glory. It's about who he is, that we have left our sin, we've left our deadness, we've left the world, and we have joined Christ. We've been reoriented, we've been saved by Christ, for Christ, and to be his body. Now, I don't know if you knew what you were expecting this morning, those things, but I hope that this morning that the gospel would be an encouragement to your church membership, to you being a part of a body that is like no other organization that the world has ever seen, that Jesus loved enough that he would die for, give himself up for, and say, "You will be built upon me." See, many things will come and go. but the church will last forever. See, membership, now don't get me wrong, we talked about that this morning, giving it meaning. We're talking about understanding our salvation, our conversion, what we're called to. Don't mistake that for attendance, right? Saying, hey, well, you're saying I got to have perfect attendance? No, we're talking about understanding a bigger picture here. That this coming here and gathering is a biblical calling to gather weekly, to gather and to remember our salvation. But it's so much more that this should just be the tip of the iceberg of what our lives look like between here. And that's where our understanding our salvation, understanding our church membership properly gives it weight for evangelism. But if we aren't involved, church members, if we aren't committed, if we don't understand our salvation, and we don't understand being a part of the body of Christ in the way that Jesus has intended it, like we talked about, it's like this, like Mark Dever says, it's a pastor that Byron and I and several of our pastor friends respect, but he says this about uninvolved church membership. He says, uninvolved church members confuse both real members and non-Christians about what it means to be a Christian. So uninvolved church members confuse both real members, those who are active and involved by the grace of God and serving, confuse both real members and non-Christians. Why? It's because many of you, maybe you feel like, man, I'm trying to reach those in my community that are lost. But maybe your words carry no weight with them because the priority in your life is not being with God's people. You say, you live a life just like I do, but you're telling me about this Jesus. But aren't you, if you follow Jesus, aren't you supposed to be with his people and involved and growing? And so church membership obviously does not save us. We don't check a box saying, man, I'm here this morning, so look, I earned another, drop in the basket, so I know that this side of my life weighs heavier. I've been to church more than I haven't been, so I know I'm going to heaven. No, but because of what Jesus purchased, I am now freely a part of the body of Christ, and I want to be involved. Why? Because number one, I understand what Jesus did for me. And number two, I understand that it speaks volumes to the people we do life with. I mean, that's one of the things, Panhandle, Spearman, those things, right? Consistency over time is what's going to speak volumes to a community, especially a smaller one. So what does that look like? What does that mean then? If we've been called to deny ourselves, to love one another, right? To join the church. Well, Jesus tells us what our commission is in Matthew 28. Turn there. Matthew 18 through 20. What is it that we're doing as we're denying ourselves and loving one another, understanding what it means to be a part of the church? Well, this is what the church does. And it's not just pastors, right? This is what we do as a congregation, as a body of believers who've been saved by this incredible grace, saved by this mercy. He says, go therefore and what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he didn't just leave it, right? He didn't say, hey, go forth and get people baptized and just let them run free. He says, no. What? Go therefore, make a disciple, preach the gospel to them. They hear it, they believe it, right? They repent. See them be baptized. And then the third part, which is the hard part, but this is the fruit of those first two. He says, what? Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. And he says, here's your encouragement. Don't worry. You aren't doing it alone. Though I'm with you, what? Always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus gives this great commission to the church. That church is not just about even a Sunday morning attendance, but it's about understanding our conversion and understanding our calling. That the gospel purchased us for a purpose. So it doesn't matter if you are retired in this room and you're just, coming to church weekly and you know you're a Christian and those things, but God still has a purpose for you and you're joining with the church and serving with the church. Or if you're a student, that you are called to grow still in your understanding of your conversion and what God has called you to. So in this room, we have members of the church, right? We have people who have been saved by Christ. Maybe some of you are attending just for the first time. Man, here's your calling. Have you become a disciple? Have you believed this gospel? Or have you, like I said at the beginning, are you just walking by it? You've heard about Jesus 1,000 times, but have you believed it? Have you received him? Have you trusted in this grace and in this mercy in such a way that it caused you to say, man, I want to be baptized and be a part of God's people. And I want to be a part of teaching them how to obey. I need to be taught how to obey. You say, well, I don't know about that, because I'm American, right? I got that American mindset. No one, I'm not a part of organized religion. I'm doing my own individual thing. Well, the early church did not see it that way. Acts chapter 2, picking up in verse 37. Peter has just preached this incredible sermon to the Jews. He's been preached this incredible sermon about who Christ is and what he has done to these people, and they are responding. Verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this," when they heard the gospel, what does it say? "They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles," because Peter had been preaching this, "Brothers, what shall we do?" This should be the heart of us in response to the gospel. What do I do? Not to earn my salvation, but because of what Jesus has done for me, what do I do? What can I possibly do? And he says nothing about repayment. What does he say? He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus," what? "For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added to that day about 3,000 souls. So there's this response, right? We see it. This understanding of conversion, this understanding of salvation. That it wasn't just, "Hey, I know I said a prayer one time." But they're leaning on, depending fully upon a person. So this morning, is your church membership based upon a prayer that you prayed 60 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago? Or is your hope in this moment in the person who you prayed to 60 years ago? See, there's a difference in saying, "I know I did that religious act," and saying, "I believe in this morning in the gospel, the message, the true message, in the person, the very person of Jesus. That same person who I prayed to then is just as much my Savior today as was then. I'm not banking on a prayer, I'm banking on a Savior." And that's what these people did. They understood that. And look what it led to. Look at their church membership. Look what it looks like once they trust in Christ. It doesn't say they all just kind of left and did their own thing. What does it say that they did? Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, what? Attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, they understood that it was impossible to be converted, to be changed, to be saved by Jesus, to believe the gospel, to become a new creation, and not want to be with God's people, and not have ownership, not have meaning. And so I hope that's an encouragement to you this morning. Say, "Man, I'm a member of First Baptist Church by God's grace and His gospel alone, and it has meaning, it has purpose. Whenever I gather in here on Sunday mornings to hear the Word of God taught, I'm no different than the early church. I'm following the same Jesus they did. When I'm breaking bread and celebrating the Lord's Supper, when I'm sharing the gospel." See, Mark Dever says it this way. He says, "One sign that a church may not have a biblical understanding of conversion and evangelism is that its membership is markedly larger than its attendance. Such a church should stop and ask why does its evangelism produce such a large number of members that it never sees who feel secure in their salvation? What did we teach them that discipleship in Christ means? What did we teach them about God? What did we teach them about sin? And what did we teach them about the world?" This is a very good question. Because if you're like us too, right? We would have like 600 and something people on our member roll. But, you know, on a good Sunday, we'd have 250, you know, 300. Say, "Man, there's all these people who have been claimed to be members, part of the body, who say that they understand salvation, they understand the gospel, they understand evangelism, but they see no part in wanting to be a part of the church." So that doesn't cause us to run out to them and maybe knock on their doors or knock on their doors and yell at them or beat them over the head with the Bible, but it should cause us as a church and you as a church to say, what does my membership mean? Am I modeling that? Does it mean something to me to where I want to reach out to them and love on them and say, hey, we've missed you. I want you to understand, remember your salvation. Remember what Jesus has done for you. We don't want you to miss out on this. And so, see, it's impossible to separate these three things, to compartmentalize and say, well, here's my salvation over here. Here's my church membership that's, it is over here. And here's my evangelism that's like, right? They all three fit together. They all three rely on one another. They are inseparable from one another. See, if we don't understand our conversion, church, if we don't understand our salvation, if we don't understand our church membership and it doesn't have meaning from that salvation, and it doesn't lead to our evangelism, you know what we will do as a church? I mean, we like to blame the culture, right? We like to look around. We like to blame Hollywood. We like to blame liberal media, right, for the way our world is going. But a lot of it is us, the church, we have to say, do these things mean anything to us? Could some of this be our own fault because we've neglected some of these things? We will misrepresent the gospel. We'll misrepresent the church if we aren't allowing these things to have meaning in our life and we aren't believing them. We'll have false salvations, right? We'll just say, hey, because we're so desperate to have so many people in our church, we don't even care what you believe. Just come on down and join, right? We don't ask them questions about their salvation. We don't ask them questions about who Christ is. Those are important things. I don't know if you read this last year, there were two churches that got kicked out of the BGCT because their church affirmed homosexual marriage, right? You say, how does a church get to a place like that? When you don't understand conversion and salvation, when you don't allow membership to have meaning, and you just say, man, whoever, and we won't stand firm on the gospel or God's word, and we won't, as members, want to dwell deep in God's word and know these things and be about these things. We'll just let whoever in. Before you know it, you have a congregation that 60% doesn't understand conversion or salvation, and they're voting on issues, right? This is how this happens. The church is meant to be a place where these things are understood. Why? Not just for its sake, not to be the best organization, but because it's what Jesus has called us to. That's what it means to be a city on a hilltop, to be a light in the darkness. True evangelism can only come from truly converted people, truly saved people, committed to one another, who really believe and obey Jesus, right? So what are the standards that you guys set? We're working through this right now at FBC Panhandle. What are the standards that you set as a church for what makes you a healthy church? Well, man, there's quite a good group here, so we must be doing good, right? Is it just numbers? Because what happens on Sundays where it's lower? We have to have a standard that God has had for all time be our standard of what it means to be the church and what it means to be members and what it means to evangelize. When we do that, style of music won't be a priority, or a color of carpet, or any of those things that we think are important. We won't think, man, we just need to have more revivals, right? If we schedule more revivals, then that would happen. No, you don't have to schedule those things because the church is consistently being the church, and slow, steady growth over time is what you see. That's what's so beautiful about a church that stands upon the Word of God, depends fully on the gospel. Is Byron can't make those things happen. Ben can't make those things happen, and you individually can't, but as a church, when we believe the gospel, we're changed by the gospel, and our membership has meaning, and we begin to walk in the same direction together, then that evangelism in our community speaks volumes to the people around us. So we can have suggestions, right, that match the cultures. Well, we just need some more electric guitar up here, or we just need some more smoke or some lights, right? And the older people are like, yeah, that's silly, right? But the younger people at the same time, right? You think, man, if we could just let go of some of these, older songs or those things. Man, don't let that be your gauge or your membership. Let it be the gospel alone. And you will deny yourself and you'll take up your cross and it will be about Jesus, whatever it is. And that's what God will use. Now this, again, you say, so you're telling me, man, I just need to be a perfect church member. I need to be here every Sunday. No, that's not what I'm saying, right? But there's a difference in knowing when you are involved and committed and when it means something and it doesn't. It's like wedding vows, right? I mean, I'm about to do our good friend of mine's wedding here in a couple months. My wife and I have been married 8 years, and you stand before one another, you make all these amazing promises. How many of you have held them up 100%? Right? No one in here. But they still carry meaning. They still carry value, and that's what we shoot for. That's what your church membership is. Say, this is what we're striving for. This is what we're living for. Because Christ has already met it for us. He's called us to live it out. So, you say, well, how do I know that's not just the pastor's calling? Isn't that on Ben and Byron's shoulders? Isn't that on them? Or how about deacons, right? It's on them. No, this is for everyone who professes Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 8. This early church began to receive a lot of persecution. Verse 1. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And there they all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. It says, devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. Stephen has just been killed. Saul watches. And how amazing that the majority of the New Testament is written by the man who saw Stephen be murdered, right? But Saul was ravaging the church and entering the house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And here's the key thing I want you to see, I hope that we see this morning too, is now those who were scattered went about what? Preaching the word. They didn't go and hole up and hide, but they went and they became church planters. They became evangelizers. See, they understood that their role as a member of the church was to be an evangelist too. I'm not saying you need to go, if you work at the school here, to go get your soapbox and stand on top of it, or if you go to your work and take your Bible and just start smacking people over the head. But when your membership means something, your salvation means things, and you're growing and you're remembering those things, and the more that you begin to share this good news, just in conversation, when God presents opportunity, it becomes more exciting, it means more to you. You begin to believe it more and more deeply, and this is what we're talking about. So in order to do that, we need to understand what evangelism is and what it isn't, right? So we talked about what it means to repent of our sin, believe in Christ, wholly in him, only him, accomplishing those things that should cause us to want to deny ourselves, to serve one another, to love one another, and be a part of the church. But what, just so we can just stay here and have a holy huddle? No, right? Just like them. We want to scatter. We gather here as the church weekly. We remember our salvation. We remember the gospel. And we go. And what? We're evangelists in whatever area we are. That's God redeeming your job, right? How many of you may not, you probably can't stand your job, or it gets mundane or monotonous. Guess what? That happens for pastors too, right? Because a job, when it's just a job, can become those things. But when you realize I'm there and there are people who don't know Christ and I'm being a part, active member of my church there, it gives it meaning. It makes evangelism sweet. So evangelism, though, is not doing everything we can to get a person to make a decision. It's not changing the gospel or changing the message or taking God's stance on holiness and on sin and making it come back a little. That's not it. It's not even sharing a personal testimony. There's nothing wrong with that. But sharing your story isn't necessarily sharing the story of Jesus. It's sharing about how you came to know Jesus, right? But that's not the gospel story. It's not even presenting a rational defense, right? An apologetics class. Hey, all right, everyone in my workplace, all the guys in the football team, hey, guess what? Come over to my house. I'm going to present to you a rational defense of the gospel now, and you're all going to be changed. No. Even though those are good things to know, and it's not just doing works of charity, going out into the community and just being nice people, it is something more than that. And it's not successful based upon whether a person experiences it or not. See, that's the freedom here. Even as a pastor now, as we come here, and you as a believer, as you're sharing, the response is on them and on God. I had a professor at seminary. He said it this way. He said, if they deny and reject it, they did it. If they believe and turn to Christ, God did it. But if they never hear it, you did it. And that's the reality of us as believers, right? Is to have these conversations, these gospel conversations. And these things, they can accompany everything we said that evangelism is not. They can be a part of it. There's nothing wrong with those things. But we can't let those things be evangelism for us, right? Remember, evangelism is this. It is the spreading of the gospel by public preaching or personal witness. It's a declaration of good news. That's all it is. It's not trying to wing someone's arm behind their back and force them to make a decision or trying to argue someone to death. It's saying, God's holy. We've all sinned. We all fall short. But guess what? God's good. He's faithful. He's patient. He's steadfast. And he provided his son. How do you respond? It's a very good thing that we've been given. So this is what evangelism is. It's speaking words. It's sharing news. It's being faithful to God by presenting the full gospel. It's presenting the good news freely and trusting God to do the converting. Just like you. Did someone twist your arm behind your back? Or did you hear that good news and it resonated in your soul and you said, I believe it. And it caused a change. See, that's the miracle that God does in the gospel. Amazing. Look around the room. I mean, I'm from just north of Denton, Texas. And you, I mean, I didn't grow up in this area. I feel like I did because I spent from the time I was 18 out here. But we all come from different backgrounds, different economic statuses, different hurts, different sins. There should only be one reason why we're all in the same room together. And it's not because of a style of music. And it's not because of the way we dress or how much money we make. It's because we know God's holy. We know we've sinned. We know Christ has redeemed us, and we're responding. This is a good thing, right? This is what evangelism is. It's understanding salvation comes from the Lord, right? Jonah had a hard time understanding this. Maybe he understood it, and that's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh, because he didn't want God to save him, right? Conveying also, though, that it is a costly decision. That's what I'm saying this morning. We should count the cost and say, it is denying ourselves because of what Jesus did. And it is sacrificing to love other people. We're all imperfect sinners. And it takes a lot of patience to learn how to be a church. But that's why we remember the gospel every Sunday. That's why we let our membership have meaning. And we don't let little things divide us. So what does that result in? Baptism, membership of committed believers. People whose lives are integrated with one another. People who sacrifice for one another. We call the lost to salvation. And we equip our church members, you guys, alongside of us as pastors to share the gospel in our communities. It's so freeing for a church when you start to realize, man, I have my pocket of ministry in this town of people that God's called me to reach. And you don't have to worry about reaching the other people because God's given you just enough people to reach where you are. And living lives that bless the lost. Church, when the gospel is enough, these things are enough. The gospel reminds us of our salvation, who we belong to and belong with, and what we're to do, right? Our conversion, our church membership, and our evangelism. We don't have to make up silly excuses to try to not come to church or be a part of the church, right? We don't have to make up silly priorities because we see this is the biggest priority in our life, right? And this is not a foreign concept. Many of us voted for President Trump, right? Who based a lot of his campaign on what? Building a wall, right? We want to know who are Americans, who aren't. We want a clear picture of those things. Well, the United States will fall one day. I pray not soon, but the church will last forever. Should we not want more clear pictures of who's a Christian, who's not, so we know how to pray for them, know how to reach them? We should have meaningful, clear church membership, church. We don't want to be independent Christians. We want to be the church. And Spearman and Panhandle are probably similar in this, right? Football kind of is the end-all, be-all. I mean, it's it. It's where it's at. We have a lot of students or parents who think they're going to play in the NFL one day, right? So every Friday night is the most important thing. And then, hey, I love it. I love the atmosphere. I love those things. But this idea of committed, of being committed, of commitment, don't tell me that you cannot be a committed member of your church in lieu of your salvation. Number one, by understanding your salvation, right? But commitment is not a foreign thing in our lives, right? Look at these 12 reasons. This has been going around on social media. 12 reasons that Christians don't attend sporting events, right? Oh, man, I didn't realize that was going to be that small. I'm so sorry. Let me read this for you, all right? Number one, right? These are silly reasons, right? Kind of make a mockery of why we don't come to church sometimes or join or are involved in the church. Number one, the coach never came to visit me. Every time I went, they asked for my money. The people sitting in my row at the football game didn't seem very friendly. The seats were very hard. The referees made a decision I didn't agree with. I was sitting with hypocrites. They only came to see what other people were wearing. Some games went into overtime, and I was late getting home. The band played some songs that I had never heard before. The games are scheduled on my only day to sleep in and run errands. My parents took me to too many games when I was growing up. Since I read a book on sports, I feel I know more than the coaches anyway. I don't want to take my children because I want them to choose for themselves what sport they like best. See, this is not a foreign concept. It's a matter of worship. It's a matter of understanding our conversion. It's a matter of understanding our church membership. I'm not saying you can't go to football games. I'm not saying football's from the devil. But in our hearts, what we prioritize, if we find ourselves prioritizing and making and reorienting our lives around something like football, surely when we hear the good news of the gospel, it will reorient us in a way that is way surpassing of those things. We'll end right here. I want you to think about this. If you can get in a time machine, go back in time, what would we have heard? Say you're blind or blindfolded, and you just walked into the church and church gathering and people being involved together, committed members who've been saved by Jesus. What would we have heard? Well, first and foremost, we would have heard God's word being taught. We would have heard God's word being read. We would have heard praying to the Lord. We would have heard singing and praise. And we would have heard reports and testimonies being given, people being baptized. What would we have seen? The Lord's Supper being taken, people using their spiritual gifts to help serve one another, money being collected to help other people, to help grow the church, ministry leaders being appointed, and sinners repenting and being restored to fellowship. This is as simple as the church has to be and as beautiful as the church has to be. I say this all the time to my students, let the main thing be the main thing, and God takes care of it. Whether you have 100 people or 100,000 people, committed, involved, active members of the local church. They understand their conversion. They understand their calling to church membership. And they understand their evangelism. Do we? Where are you in this picture? Are you responding to Christ in the same way that every follower, true follower, has since Christ came? Leaving the world, joining the church, and evangelizing. See, it is impossible to claim to follow the same Jesus as them and walk in a different obedience. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Pray for anyone here who does not know you or has walked by the cross several times and has not believed in the gospel and been made new and has not become a new creation. I pray for them this morning that they don't have to repeat a prayer after me. They don't even have to come down the aisle. They can believe as they sing these songs and be changed by you. That's the power of your gospel. I pray for those of us in this room who maybe have been baptized, we're believers, we're members of this church. I pray that this morning we are encouraged to give our church membership more meaning, to be steadfast, to be faithful members here, to be witnesses to the community around us and serving other people. And I also pray for us in this room that maybe we come every Sunday, maybe we have been baptized, maybe we are Christians, but we haven't been very evangelical. We have not evangelized. We haven't been proactive in sharing our faith. I pray that we would see the simplicity of it, that we wouldn't have to hit people over the head with Bibles, that we could just simply proclaim your good news as it comes up in conversations in our week around those who don't know you. Pray for this church. So thankful for them. Thankful for your word. And we sing these songs to you. In Jesus' name, amen.